One of the reasons I bought this particular Bible is because it's very flexible. It opens up, stays open to the passage I'm reading, but also because it has no notes. It's just the Word of God. And I strongly believe that too often we look at the notes more than we look at the Word of God. I'm not against having a Bible that has notes. There's the Thompson Chain, the Schofield, the Ryrie Study Bible, and so forth and so on. Having notes is fine. In fact, it's good. But sometimes it's just good not to be distracted with notes. And as I look at my Bible, I have it open to John chapter 21. And on the same page is Acts chapter 1. So I've got John 21 that goes from here to there, and then we begin with the book of Acts. So I think it's interesting as we look at this passage this morning in John chapter 21, that it's on the same page as John, as the book of Acts and chapter 1. The events of John 21 are included in what is said in Acts 1:3, which is on the same page I'm looking at it. So it says, Jesus was being seen of them 40 days. So in those 40 days, John 21 takes place. The previous chapter having to do with the resurrection takes place in Jerusalem. Then we read in John 21 and verse 1 that now they're by the Sea of Tiberias, that is the Sea of Galilee. We know this has to be at least 7 days later because it is 80 miles to go from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. And to walk that distance would take 4 to 7 days, perhaps a little bit longer. So time-wise, John chapter 21 is halfway between the resurrection and the ascension. It was exciting that Jesus Christ, whom they thought was dead and gone, appeared to them, showed himself with many infallible proofs, it says in Acts 1:3. That was exciting. But now, 14, 15, maybe 20 days later, they go to Galilee. Jesus had told them, I want you to go to Galilee. I'm going to talk with you there. We read here that Peter says, you know what? I'm going fishing. I like the way the King James puts it. I'm going fishing. 6 disciples go fishing with Peter. He's the leader. They say unto him, we also go with you. Today our focus is on verse 15, but I want you to get that background that we see earlier in the chapter. Because in verse 15, Jesus addresses a condition of Peter's heart that we find ourselves in. And that's my challenge this morning. The condition of Peter's heart. The resurrection just took place. And now, Jesus confronts him with a question. Peter, do you love me? And when you read this passage, you see that Peter's answer is not very convincing. And so I believe the condition of Peter's heart here is somewhat apathetic. Oh, not fully apathetic. I mean, he's excited that the Lord has risen again. He's excited that he's one of his disciples, but somewhat apathetic. Apathy means no passion, no zeal. Coldness sets in. Perhaps just lukewarmness, maybe not cold, lukewarm. Where you're neither hot, neither cold, but you're lukewarm. And Jesus said, what would he do with somebody who was lukewarm? I will spew them out of my mouth. Spiritual apathy. I want us to realize something, church, that we can be saved, but we can become apathetic. Even after a tremendous event takes place, like the resurrection, even after you get saved, you can become apathetic. Are you in that spiritual condition this morning? No spiritual zeal. Oh, you still have passions. You still have zeal, perhaps about food, perhaps about cars or knitting or music or sports or fishing. Peter was passionate about fishing. And somehow, perhaps that's what's competing with his love for Christ. He loves to fish. And perhaps that is what is competing with his love for Christ. And again, we know this because of his answer to Jesus' question. A lack of the kind of love for Christ that the Lord is looking for. In other words, a lack of concern for the things that concern him. No longer a zeal for the things that he is zealous about. No longer a love for the things that he loves. And you may find yourself in that state this morning. The cure for spiritual apathy is to have the right motive for serving him. And it's one word. Love. Jesus asks a piercing question three times. Lovest thou me? Now I wonder why Jesus asks only Peter. And I wonder why he asks three times. I think the answer to why he asks three times is because the answer that Peter gives the first time is not a good answer. Everyone has love, but the question is, for what? And that's why Jesus says, lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? A little girl can hug a doll in each of her little arms and look up at her mother and say to her mother, Mommy, I love them and I love them and I love them, but they don't love me back. And we just sang, I love thee because thou hast first loved me. And we don't love him back. We've noted before that Jesus' three questions about Peter's love for him vary, but the first is a comparative love. Lovest thou me more than these? And so Jesus is asking Peter to compare. Peter, there's me. And then there's these. Do you love me more than these? How would you compare your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved you, loving you so much that God demonstrated his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because he first loved you. You may have accepted him as your personal Savior. But how's that love for him going? So the question arises when we look at John 21:15. What is the object of these? Because Jesus is saying to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Well, what are these? And I have three possibilities. And I'm going to ask these questions as if I am asking you, as if the Lord Jesus is asking you. Here's the first possibility as to what the object of these is. Do you love the Lord Jesus more than you love people? In Peter's case, Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Again, this is a comparison. It's basically setting two things on the table and examining each thing. How would you compare your love for Christ and your love for these other disciples, Peter? Do you love me more than you love these other people, than you love these other men? You say, well, that can't be the possibility. You say you're going to give us three possibilities. That can't be one of them. But what if one of the two unnamed disciples here is Peter's brother, Andrew? Peter, do you love me more than your brother? Now, is it wrong to love others? Obviously, we're commanded to. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says, this is a command. In fact, here's how people are going to know you're my disciples, is if you love one another. But Jesus taught that he should be loved above all else. Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Peter, do you love these men more than you love me? Christian, do you love your wife, your husband, your child, your mom, your dad more than you love him? Matthew 10, 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are pretty strong words. Those are very poignant words. If you love anything more than you love Christ, you don't love him as you ought. So that's one of the possibilities. Here's the second possibility. Do you love the Lord Jesus more than you love these things? First one is, do you love him more than you love these people? Now it's, do you love me more than you love these things? In other words, how would you compare your love for Jesus and your love for these, fill in the blank? But in this case, what has Peter just done? I mean, this man who loves to fish has gone out into the sea, couldn't catch anything all night. He's brought these other five with him to fish with him, or these six, and they can't catch anything. And somebody on the land, they don't know it's Jesus yet, says, cast to the right side of the ship. They put the net down, and they bring the net up, and it's full of great fish. 153, they count later. And no doubt Peter is ecstatic. Peter, do you love me more than you love this fishing business? And to personalize that, do you love him more than you love your business? Than you love your job? Or is that the all-encompassing, all-the-time thinking about thing, even when you're in church listening to a sermon, even when you're trying to have your devotions, and you're thinking about your job and your business, and you can't get away from it? Other people compete for our love for Christ, but so do other things. And the Greek word for things here can be either masculine or neuter. So it could be other men or it could be other things. And so we ask the question, what things compete with your love for Christ? For Peter, it was fishing, perhaps. There are some people who will love music more, their pets more, farming, or they love balls. Golf, foot, base, or basket. Or they love their business more. Those things. Peter must have just done something that would cause the Lord to ask this. And Peter had just done what he loved doing. Fishing. In January of 1946, right after World War II, John R. McKinney was presented the Medal of Honor by President Truman because John R. McKinney had done some amazing things during World War II. He had risked his life. And President Truman, when he presented him that Medal of Honor, he told him in the ceremony that I would rather have the medal that you're getting than to have the presidency. The journalist asked J.R., John McKinney, what he was going to do now. Politics? You're going to go into business? He said, no, I just want to go back to fishing and hunting. That was his love. But even with that kind of love, he loved his country. Peter's the one who drew the net to shore. This prize catch. And Jesus feeds them breakfast, and the breakfast conversation isn't recorded, but maybe it had to do with this amazing catch. And at that point, Jesus asks that John 21:15 penetrating question. Peter's love was not just for fishing, it was for catching fish. There's a big difference. I love to catch fish, but I hate to fish. If you can guarantee me that the fish are going to bite, I'll go fishing. 153 of them. And in verse 11, they're called great fishes. Peter probably grew up fishing. I mean, he and his brother Andrew fished with their father. But what he wants to do and what Jesus Christ has called him to do are in competition, especially now that his business is successful, especially now that his business is prosperous. Your business or your job may not compete for your love until it becomes successful, but when it becomes successful, now you've got 153 fish to sell. You've hit the jackpot. And Jesus had said one time that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven because now he has something that competes for his attention. Now he has something that he believes is going to take care of him. In fact, Jesus had said in that same passage, for he had great possessions. And it's interesting that those things that we forsake for Christ's sake, we gain both here and in the world to come. If we give it to him. Let me read about that. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. The word lands means farms. For my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. You know, one of the things that I've always wondered is why I can't be on a nice acreage somewhere. Something I love is farming. Not necessarily farming itself, but I love gardening. I love having space. And I've mentioned to my wife, to our boys, even when they were growing up, my desire is, let's find an acreage. I'm going to teach you guys, we want to get some animals, I want to teach you guys responsibility, I want you to have chickens, I want you to collect eggs, I want you to have cows, and I want you to be able to milk the cows, I want you to have a cow that we can shoot and kill and dress out, and I want you, that was all of my thinking, but it never happened. And you may think I'm crazy, but I would often, when I would read my Bible and I'd come to a passage like this, I would say, okay, I'm going to get it in the millennium then. Because if I've had to forsake it in this life, maybe in the next. But folks, when it comes right down to it, loving things more than Christ is basically loving yourself more than you love him. People say, well, we need more self-esteem. No, that's your problem, is you have too much self-esteem. Every man has too much self-esteem. You mean even the man who kills himself? Yes. He loves himself too much. And we love those, in loving those things, we love ourselves because of what those things can do for ourselves. So do you love the Lord Jesus more than you love these things? And you fill in the blank for what the things are. But then there's the third and the last one. And quite honestly, I believe this is what Jesus is talking about. Do you love me? Jesus asks Peter. More than these other disciples do? Do you love the Lord Jesus more than others? In other words, how would you compare your love for Christ with others' love for Christ? Do you love me more than these other men love me? You may say, that's crazy. That can't be what this means. Doesn't that sound terrible? That Jesus is looking for some for you to love me more than the others do? And at first I rejected that possibility because that's a competition of love. And yet Peter, if you read earlier, Peter had made it a competition. He's the one who said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. I won't. In other words, I love you more. So he hinted that he loved Jesus more than the others did. Lord, they might run from you. They might forsake you, but I won't. And though all of them will go, I won't go. Here in verse 15 of chapter 21, Jesus calls him by his BC name. His before Christ name. He doesn't say in verse 15, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? He calls him by his name that he had before he met Christ, Simon, son of Joseph, Jonas. And he reminds Peter by calling him this name of the sinful state from which Jesus had called him. His before Christ name. And the sinful state into which Peter had returned with his denial. And so Jesus intends to remind him of his weakness. And yet, Jesus didn't ask him, why did you deny me? Why did you deny me? And instead, he addresses the key issue. Because Jesus knows why he denied him. Lovest thou me more than these? The issue was love. And notice how Jesus addresses his answer. When Peter says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, what does Jesus then say? Feed my lambs. Jesus is tenderly tending this fallen sheep. We read that when Peter denied the Lord three times, and after the third time when Jesus looked at him, Peter wept bitterly. And that weeping may be past, but instead of Jesus avoiding this very uncomfortable issue with Peter, he tenderly addresses it. The best way to deal with a failure is not to ignore it, but to bring it up so restoration can take place. I like what Matthew Henry said here. He said, we must not reckon it an affront to have our sincerity questioned when we ourselves have done that which makes it questionable. There's that principle that was given by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, that the most love comes from the most forgiven. The one who is forgiven a mere 50 denarii, or 50 pence, how does that man's love compare to the one who was forgiven 500 pence? He who has been forgiven more will love more. And perhaps Peter just doesn't think he's been forgiven that much. Peter not only trusted in his own loyalty, but congratulated himself that his love for Christ surpassed that of the other apostles. And it's easy to find someone else who doesn't love the Lord as much as you think you do. And in that comparison, in that competition, you can therefore say, at least I love him more than that guy does. You can be like the Pharisee going into the temple and saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. Lord, I come to church and I'm so thankful I'm not like this other person, even while you yourself and your love fails so much. You can always find somebody else, always. And that's what we by human nature often do. When we know that we are wrong, it just helps us a little bit more to find out, well, at least I'm not as bad as he or she is. And I think it's interesting that Peter's restoration that comes about parallels his fall. This isn't original with me. I read this somewhere and I didn't write down where I read it. But Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus now questions Peter's love three times. Peter had denied Jesus publicly, and now Jesus is asking him to publicly affirm his love. The disciples heard Jesus predict Peter's fall. Now they hear Jesus restore it. All three possibilities are problems with believers today. Some of us love other people more than we love Christ. Some of us love things more than we love Christ. Some of us think that our love for Christ is more than what anybody else does. All three of those things are possibilities, and all of those are problems with believers today. So how would you compare your love for Christ, the one who died for you? He loved you first. And you can glibly say, well, I love him back. How would you compare your love for the one who died for you? Notice that Peter simply replies, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But he doesn't finish it with what Jesus asked fully. He just says, you know that I love you. But he doesn't say, more than these. Furthermore, as you probably well know, Peter uses a different word for love than Jesus does. Peter, agapao, me, more than these. Peter answers, phileo you. Phileo. Phileo is an emotional love. It's something you can tell somebody, oh, I love my dog. It's an emotional thing. Whereas the agapao is a devotional thing. It's commitment. It's I will follow you wherever you go. I will never fail. I will never deny you. And that's obviously the kind of love that Peter had because, yep, he denied him. So folks, the issue is not what you say when you say I love you. It's what you do. And that's why Jesus says, okay, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ will not love his sheep. The Apostle John, who writes this gospel, in his first epistle addresses loving the brethren. And one of the things that you can look at to see if somebody is truly saved is, do they love the brethren? Not those who say they love the brethren, but those who demonstrate that they love the brethren. You cannot tend his sheep if you're never with them. So you think of a verse like Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We need to consider one another and to provoke each other to love and to good works. Hebrews 10:24. What does 10:25 say? How are you going to do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is. Some people have a terrible, sinful habit of forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Because you cannot provoke others to love and to good works if you're not with them. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Find it interesting that Jesus is here doing for Peter what he is commanding Peter to do for his sheep. He is confronting Peter about his love. And folks, if we're going to serve the Lord in the right way, we must have the right motive, love. Not an emotional love that is up one day and down the next, but a devotional love that is committed due to his love for you. G. Campbell Morgan once said, the first condition of service is love. Not do you love the heathen, but do you love me? If we go to the heathen because we love him, we shall come to love the heathen. Zeal. Passion. Is the quality that fades with most marriage relationships. Don't let it fade in your relationship with Christ, your most important relationship. How's your love for Christ? Don't tell me. Show me. Father, when we pray and we say we love you, may it not just be something that we say, but something that we show and do. We need to be confronted about apathy in our lives, about a lack of zealousness, because it's a lack of love. Lord, if we truly love you, we will keep your commandments, you say. If we truly love you, we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we truly love you, it'll be evident. And if we don't, it'll be evident as well. Lord, may we love you more. Not because we're in competition with anyone else, but because we're in competition with a sinful nature. May we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.